Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of Heaven. And we started a topic earlier on other broadcasts, and this will be the third broadcast on this subject. So we'll recap a little bit in order to help bring to mind to the new listeners and to those that may be listening to this someday in a series that there's a broad landscape on this subject that we're going to be talking on. And it's entitled Diverse Lusts. So that could raise all kinds of images in your mind as to whatever diverse lusts are. And actually that phrase, or those two Greek words that we see in the original Greek text show up in a number of different places in the Bible. And they don't necessarily mean what you might think at first. You have to remember that a great deal of the Bible was translated in Old English, and then we developed certain patterns of thought in relationship to those terms, and people create eschatologies and what have you with those terms. And it shows up in two places, specifically translated diverse lusts, and it's in 2 Timothy 3:6 and Titus 3:3. And in 2 Timothy it says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." And of course, because you have that word lust in there, you might think all kinds of different ideas about what that particular verse is about. The word there that they use that we see translated as silly women, it's not two words like silly and another Greek word for woman. It's all one word, and that one word is actually a Greek composite of two words, which can mean woman or can mean wife or can mean somebody who is attached by contract to an individual. And the silly is the other part of that, and gune is the word that we see translated into woman, but it's gunikerion, and it's a diminutive text word, but it has to do with, it's almost a contemptuous reference to somebody. It's not specifically describing silly women. It's a contemptuous reference. So it's, you know, if you came into a room full of guys and you said you guys are a bunch of women, not to speak disparagingly of women, but it's a cut on them that they're not real men, that they're being foolish. And that's really how it's a single term, and that's really what they're talking about. They're not talking about silly women. They're talking about foolish people. And we see the other place that it shows up is Titus, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Now, he's not talking about women. He's talking about himself. "Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts." That same word there, diverse lusts. "And pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now, what does that have to do with silly women? Yet there's that same phrase, diverse lust. And if diverse shows up, the word diverse shows up in a number of places, and it usually means just various sorts of something. But the word lust is translated lust a lot of the time, but it's also translated desire and concupiscence, and it means just desires. It doesn't have to do with sexual desires. It has to do with what you desire. And in that second verse where we see this diverse lusts in Titus 3:3, we see "for ourselves were," and he lists off some sometimes foolish. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving our personal varied desires, is what he's saying, and our personal pleasures, and living with malice or in malice. So what is he talking about? Even that word pleasure is also translated lust in other places, although that's a different word than we see in the diverse lusts. And the word malice, it's kakia, which has to do with maliciousness and wickedness and naughtiness. Those are words that it's translated into, but it's desire to take a bite out of people, to injure people, to wish ill will towards people for your pleasure, you know, kind of sadomasochistic, where you desire to be made happy at someone else's expense. And this is a common theme throughout the Bible where God is saying, you're not supposed to do this. You're supposed to love one another, just the opposite of that. And so when we're seeing that reference in 2 Timothy, let's read that in context a little bit. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Last days. A lot of people think these are the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And again, there's that word pleasure. What word is that? Is that the same word we see over in the other text for pleasure that is also translated lust? No, it's actually a different word entirely. Lovers of pleasure is philedonos. And it comes from two words, which of course one of them is philio. And the other one is this hedone, which is that word for pleasure and lust that we did see in that other verse of Titus 3:3. But they've combined it with the word lovers of pleasure. In other words, you want this desire for your benefit. You just love the idea of you benefiting, and you really don't care about anybody else. And they have these other words like traitor in there. It talks about people being traitors, betrayers, not honest. Where your own friends will be like enemies to you. They would turn you in. They would turn you over. Why? For their benefit. Because they're lovers of self. And they actually despise people who are doing good because it makes them look bad. So they're the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Now how could somebody who is this accuser, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those things that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of their own pleasure, have a form of godliness? How could you imagine the two? I mean, wouldn't they look, you know, like some sort of beast from hell to meet all those other descriptions? No, they'll actually look really nice. They'll have a nice suit and a nice tie, and they'll speak very soft, and they'll promise you all kinds of things. They'll offer you all kinds, but they're actually traitors. They're false accusers, and they're incontinent, and they're fierce, and they're despisers of things that are good, and they will call good evil, and they will call things that are evil good. That's not coming, folks. That's already here. Many people who think they're Christians have already been fooled by these people who have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. That's what Titus is giving us some advice, to turn away from those people. So it would be good to know where they are, but they have this form of godliness, so you may not recognize them. They can appear as sheep, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And they want you to be like them. They want you to take a bite out of one another. For this sort, they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Ah, not silly women again. You could say foolish effeminates. You know, men who aren't really men. Laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, even learning, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So these guys are going to be learning, ever learning, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're not going to be able to. They couldn't see the truth if you laid it out in a step-by-step, you know, big, huge, mural-sized diagram. They're not going to get it. They're just not going to get it. And so, who are these guys in the last days that are going to have this characteristic? And how are we going to know them? Because they can have this form of godliness, and you won't even know them. And, of course, that's what the topic was about, is this diverse lust. Because that diverse lust, it shows up in these different contexts, so that that's an identifiable characteristic. And again, the lust is simply desire for benefits, desire for pleasure. Now we go back to 2 Timothy, if I can get there. Okay. And 2 Timothy, let's go up to verse 1 of that chapter, which is chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times. And let's see, that's just what we read. Somehow or other, I got over to Titus 3. That's where we really want to be. Okay, here we go. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. So here he's talking about, we used to be serving those diverse lusts, like those silly men laden with sins. Those silly men who aren't really men, laden with sins, led away with these desires for multiple different sources of pleasure or benefit. Because it isn't necessarily, you know, physical pleasure. It could be any kind of benefit. It's not specific to that. And he says, we used to be that way. And so he's telling them, put them in mind. So he's giving instructions. And so if we go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So he's giving instructions. We could actually go back. Even, it's not a really big chapter, so we can go back even to chapter 1, verse 1. And that's often the way you'll read the Bible. If you're going to read it in context, you have to be really careful of these guys who just read you a verse and then they say that it proves their point. And we did this in the first hour on this subject. We were showing how you could take something like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And we went through and reread those. And we're taking this subject from a webpage called Diverse Lusts. And you just type it out like words with a space, Diverse Lusts. And you put it in the search engine on preparingyou.com. And it will take you to a page called Diverse Lusts. And that's where we were getting our footnotes. And there are links on that page. So when you see like 1 Corinthians 15, it will take you to a page that talks about 1 Corinthians 15 and explains every word, word for word, what they were really talking about. And when you go to that page, when we were reading it this morning, we saw that it talks about, when I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. What did he receive? The gospel of Christ. He received the gospel of Christ and he delivered it unto them. How that Christ died for our sins, this is the second part of that. The gospel of Christ is the good news of Christ. It's what Christ said. He's already delivered that to these people, and that's why he's addressing these people. Moreover, brethren, if you go back to verse 1, and this is what we were pointing out, is that a lot of modern Christians, and we have articles on that, think that because they read the Bible and Paul is saying that you have to believe, in Christ, that if you just believe in Christ and that he died on the cross and was buried and rose again from the dead, then you're just automatically saved. But Paul isn't talking to people who just believe that. He's already delivered to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ said to do and not do. He's calling them brethren because they're doing it. He even goes on to say, which I preached unto you, this thing that you're doing, this gospel, also ye have received. You received it. You accepted what Christ said to do and not do, wherein ye stand. So they're actually doing what Christ said, so he calls them brethren, because Christ said, who is my brother? He who does the will of my Father. If you're not doing the will of my Father, then you're not my brother. He makes it very clear. Which of the two sons were the brothers? The one who said he was going to do it, and he believed his father, and his father said, do this, and I believe, but he didn't go do it. Or the one who first rejected his father, but then went and did it. Which one is the son? Christ is saying this over again. When they point to his family, he says, he who does the will of my Father is my brother. Paul is delivering the same gospel. So he's using that same values and terms. So he's talking to people doing it. He's not talking to people who said they would do it but aren't doing it. He's talking to people that are doing it. And he says that they're standing in that doing. And he says, by which that standing also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. Now, you can take these words and you can twist them around and think that all I have to do is believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for me, and then I'm saved, and I don't have to do anything. But that's completely contrary to what Christ said, and we went through dozens of quotes from Christ's own mouth saying that you had to be a doer of the word. You had to keep the commandments. You had to do all these things. Not that you're going to earn it or you're going to be saved by works, but that has to be the direction that you're going in. That cannot be a passive intent. You have to actually be doing that. And it's really hard to do. And you will probably stumble in that process, but you have to be doing it. Most modern Christians are not really doing what those early Christians were doing. The vast majority of them don't even know what those early Christians were doing, what it meant to get baptized. And we talked about that. So anyway, we have that whole page on Corinthians, and we're pointing out that some people read the last few sentences, but they don't make sense out of the first sentences. Even though you explain it to them, you show them the meaning of the words, you show them how the words were used at that time, how they're used in the Bible, how Christ defines those words, how Paul defines those words, they don't see it. They can't see it. They can study the Bible and copy and paste quote after quote, but they don't get it. And they say they see, but they don't really see. They don't really get what Christ was talking about. So anyway, we're still looking at that Titus. I have to move things over here so I can see what I'm reading. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle meaning ambassador, messenger. A messenger of Jesus Christ. He's not bringing a new message. It's new to a lot of people. He's explaining it in more detail. And Peter said he would. But he's not leaving Christ behind. He's not separating Christ's gospel away. He preached that first. Because if you don't have that foundation of what Christ said, and you're not doing what Christ said, then you're not really saved. Because you don't have the evidence of really being saved. And we'll go into a whole reason. We'll go show you right in logic that is 2,000 years old. Right out of the biblical text. That it cannot be any other way. It has to be that way. That's the way it always has been. And Christ didn't change it. He affirmed it. He completed it. But you haven't completed your part. Because he says, the way to destruction is broad. The way to life is narrow. And if you want eternal life, you had to keep the commandments. You're still going to be saved by grace, but you have to be working on that. And a lot of people really don't know how far that reaches. So, anyway, he says, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Because remember now, he says, is after godliness. Remember those other guys with a form of godliness? They look a lot like that, but they're not really. He says, in hope of eternal life. How many times did Christ say, if you want eternal life, you had to keep the commandments? And of course, Paul must have said that, and he does say similar things to that because he lists the commandments off that you have to be keeping. He's not saying you don't have to keep the commandments and that you don't have to strive daily and that you don't have to persevere. He's not saying you're just automatically saved because you accept the idea that Christ was crucified. Like I've said before, Satan accepts the idea that Christ was crucified. Satan knows that he died and was born again and lived again and walked again and was raised from the dead. Satan knows that. Any devil can know that. But the difference between the devil and the saints is the saints are doing the will of the Father. And the devil says he's not going to do it, and he will tell you, you don't have to do it either. And he will tell you, if you don't do it, surely you will not die. He will tell you that. That he will tell you you're saved. Don't try to do anything. Even though Christ said to be a doer, he's going to say you don't have to be a doer. He's going to tell you that. And he's going to wear a suit and tie. And he's going to speak with a very soft voice. And he's going to use the name of Jesus all the time. And he may use the name of Yeshua. And he may use the name of Yahuwah or Yahweh or Jehovah. He may use all these words because he can do that. He's a liar. He's a false accuser. And he'll use those words. He'll quote the Bible left and right. But he'll tell you, you don't have to do anything. That you're just automatically saved. So don't do anything. Don't try to even do anything. Just believe. That's what he'll tell you. And if you want your ears tickled, and you want your benefits and those diverse lusts, you'll pay him to tickle your ears. You'll pay him really good. He'll become a multimillionaire the better he tells you that. Now, if you go around telling people the truth, you better figure on poverty. Because the truth doesn't pay this day. Because these are the last days. They're the last days for everybody. Because all of you are not going to live forever. Time is ticking for every one of you. So anyway, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God hath, that God that cannot lie, promised before the world began to who? Those who are real believers. Believers in what? The gospel that Paul first delivered, which was what? The gospel of Christ. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lots of people use those words. Devil will use those words. For this cause, left I thee in Crete. He goes on and tells about the logistics of, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of rioting or unruliness. Now this is when he's talking about are wanting and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Everybody should understand, I repeat it many times, an elder was someone who was the head of a family. That's what it means. The grandfather, the head of a family unit. That's an elder. It's not an office of the church. It's not like, he's an elder, he gets paid, he does this, that. He's head of a family. They ordain heads of family to do certain jobs, appoint them to do certain jobs. And there's several words in the biblical text in the New Testament that are translated ordained, and they don't all mean the same thing, and we won't go into that. We go into that in the Free Church Report. And you can do this study. But if any be blameless and husbands of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, a sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teachings, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So he's talking about Jews. because he was also talking to Gentiles at this time, and who were all becoming Christians. You know, many Jews became Christians, and I've repeated this in this study, that people say that the Jews didn't accept Christ. Well, let me tell you about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom, and I'll give you a little break. Did the Jews accept Christ, or did the Jews reject Christ? Did they accept Jesus as the Christ, or did they reject Jesus as the Christ? Did the Jews do that? That's a question we'll answer when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, so I offered to tell you the answer to the question, did the Jews accept Jesus Christ or did they reject Jesus Christ? Now, we all heard the stories about them saying crucify Jesus. But who was they? Who were the guys who were saying crucify Jesus? It was a lot of them were Jews, citizens of Judea. A lot of the citizens of Judea weren't even descendants from Israel anymore. I mean, Herod had been an Edomite. He really wasn't an Israelite. And a lot of people thought he was just kind of a puppet of the Roman government. And he certainly did a lot of things the way the Romans did it. And he Hellenized a great deal of the activities in the form of government that they had then because he was king. But he divided the kingdom into three parts and gave his sons each a part and then killed the son that had Jerusalem as his part. And no one ever appointed anybody to be the king of Judea in Jerusalem. Herod wasn't. Philip wasn't. Nobody was king there. They didn't know who was going to get the job since the days that Herod died, because Herod had executed his own son by the permission of Rome. Because, see, you couldn't execute somebody who was in a royal office, in a government office, in Judea, without the permission of Rome. Because that's why they were there. They were there to settle civil disputes, and so therefore you couldn't have this guy saying, well, you're not the rightful king, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to throw you out of office, I'm going to fight you, or whatever. Because they were going to stop it. Because they were an international peacekeeping force in Jerusalem, in Judea at that time, in Samaria. That's what they were doing. That was the world order of the day. Rome was the policeman of the world. And guess what they decided? Pontius Pilate, who happened to be the procurator of Rome for a brief time there, because his wife was the favorite granddaughter of Tiberius Caesar, and Tiberius Caesar was sick. And so Pontius Pilate could act as the procurator of Rome in Judea. And he did. And he said, Jesus Christ is king of the Judea. Jesus Christ is king of Judea, of the Jews everywhere. Anybody claiming their citizenship in Judea under the king of Judea in Jerusalem, that was going to be their king. And Rome said it three times in three languages that Jesus Christ was the rightful king of Judea. And Jesus Christ said the apostles were to have the kingdom appointed to them. And it was appointed to them. And they accepted Jesus Christ as their Christ, as their Messiah, as their anointed king. These are the ones that say there is another king, one Jesus. That's what it says. Because that's what they were saying. And guess what? They were Jews. They were citizens of Judea. And they accepted Christ as the Christ. They accepted Jesus as the Christ, as the highest son of David. They were the government. Now, you had a choice on the day they came out at Pentecost. You could make a choice. You could opt out of the system of social welfare and the rulership under the Pharisees and opt in to the kingdom of God established by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, by Rome's own proclamation, by the proclamation of thousands of Jews who said, we believe in Jesus. We believe in his government, his way of governing each other, by not ruling over each other, but by loving one another. This is what John had preached before him. This is what Jesus was preaching. This is what the apostles were preaching and doing. They no longer, everybody, thousands of Jews, first day, thousands of Jews the next day, men and women, accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and renounced the government of the Pharisees as their personal Savior, as their Sauter, and began to take care of one another. Immediately they had the shortage of the daily ministration because there was a lot of people, thousands of Jews accepting Jesus Christ and his government, Rome even coming to the aid of protection of Christ's government. Even though they didn't ask for it, they were going to protect the ministers of Christ's government if they were being abused. The people didn't appeal to Rome because they weren't supposed to do that. Rome was the father. It was the patri, the patronus. So all these Christians, knowing sound doctrine, were actually helping one another, taking care of one another, serving the social welfare needs of one another by the thousands. And this was Christians, and they were Jews, and they were the government of Judea. Not like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority, but one that exercised by love. This is why Paul talks about the perfect law of liberty. This is so obvious by the history before and after and during Christ, if you knew it, but you're not taught it in your churches. The ones that would not accept Christ had this diverse lust, desire for benefits at the expense of their neighbor. They didn't care about their neighbor. They were traitors to God. They betrayed Moses, who said, love thy neighbor as thyself. They said, no, we're going to covet our neighbor's goods to the agency of the government. So who are the elders? The elders were the heads of families that joined with the church in free assembly. And the church was this called out assembly, called out what? To do the business of government. And we talked about that in an earlier show. This is what a believer was. Someone who executed their duties. There were two words. Believer only shows up twice in the Bible. That's right, twice. The whole Bible, twice, believer. From two different words that are translated believer. One place, it's one that has confidence in what? The ways of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. The gospel of Christ. What he said, be doers of the word. Love one another. Keep the commandments. They believe in that. They trust in that. They don't trust in the fathers of the earth. They trust in that. And they come together to express that love for one another in true charity. The other place that you see the word believer, it has to do with fulfilling your duty, your office. And here in Titus, they're talking about the office of overseer or bishop. Same word, episcopal. Overseer of what? The daily ministration, social welfare. The distribution of the bread that you need to get through famines and medical aid and assistance. If you got sick, you got hurt, you went to church. Why? Because that's where your hospitality was. That's where your hospital was. That's where you went to get cared for. And lo and behold, because you had that kind of faith, people were cured. I've talked before, and I think on this show, about one of the first martyrs of the church was a dentist who found that when people came to him for him to look at their teeth, when they sat in the chair, they were cured of other ailments simply by the laying on of hands. Is such a thing possible? Yes. If you see our show on quantum and string theory, you realize that it is. What's happening right now, this fascination with zombies. One of my children just saw the movie World War Z, and what that movie really is about, you know, zombies, they get this disease, and in a few seconds, suddenly they become this chomping, take a bite out of you monster, and if they bite you, then you get the disease, and then you go around and try to bite everybody. What's happened? The real zombies, they're here already. They're possessed by a spirit that's not of Christ. It's a take a bite out of you spirit. It's a diverse lust spirit, where they want to take from you. They want to be provided for by you, by your blood, by your flesh. They don't care. They'll betray you. They'll send men to your door to kick it in to take from you. This draws you to another realm, a realm where that is regularly an everyday thing. You don't want to be in that realm. I guarantee you will not be happy there. But there's another realm you could be drawn to. We call it heaven. And it's right here. It's not far off. It's just a thin veil between us and heaven. And there's a thin veil between us and hell. And personally, I think it's thinning out a little bit. And people are being drawn over. And when they're drawn over to the take a bite out of you realm, for your own pleasure and for your own benefit, for your own diverse lust, you become like that which you are drawn to. And you're drawn to that which you are becoming like. But if you repent of that and start giving of yourself, start sacrificing of yourself for the welfare of others, true welfare, not go to give to anybody, true love of one another, then you're going to be drawn to the other side, and it will change you. You see, you can't change yourself. You can be changed. You see, you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself by what you think. You can be drawn near salvation by what you do or don't do. You can allow your, if you think that you can do this if in vanity, you're in a lot of trouble because you can't do this. So anyway, that's what this diverse lust is all about. It's not about, although it may, you know, we'll get into this eventually, this idea of the symptoms of which world realm you're being pulled to. And we got down partway down the page in an earlier show and talking about the doers of the word. And we went through, and on that page in the footnotes, you'll find dozens and dozens and dozens of quotes right out of Jesus' mouth as well as the apostles about being a doer. Not the sayer, not just a thinker or believer, but an actual doer. And you have to be that. And then we talked about fruits of repentance. You must bear the fruits of repentance. Remember the tree bared no fruit? It withered and died. Jesus cut it off because it bore no fruit. You're not going to be saved by bearing fruit, but if you bear no fruit, you will be cut off. And what you have will be taken away. What you have is your life, and that will be gone, what's left of it. You must bear the fruit of repentance. You must begin to show evidence that you're turning around and headed back towards the Father. If you do that a little bit, if you see, you know, I should be expressing this love for one another and caring for one another and sacrificing myself for others and for the good of others. And we see all kinds of things going on in the world today, and people are trying to stop it, and they're gathering together with other people, and they're appealing to the agencies of the world that are making this happen, United Nations, governments, congresses, parliaments, what have you, and they're appealing to them to not go that way. You know, the real value of that is that you don't want them to go, if you don't want them to go that way because you love your neighbor, not because you love yourself. You're not doing it to save yourself. If you do it to save others, you see, that's the character of Christ. He didn't die to save himself. He died to save others. There's the program. If you want to get out in the streets and protest, go ahead. But realize where the real power, remember the foolish ones are denying the power. The power is in laying down your life, giving up your time for others, because it completes a circuit. We're gregarious people. This creates a quantum circuit. If you lay down your, you know, sacrifice to save yourself, that's not going to complete a circuit. That's a closed loop. You're just going to lose energy every time you do that. But if you lay down your life for others, now we have a complete circuit. There's a bizarre thing that takes place in radios and stuff, and you'll see a little arc of electricity, and nobody seems to know where it comes from. Guys actually thought they could create perpetual motion machines with it and stuff like that, and I'm not going to say they can't. But they see this extra energy that appears when you close the circuit and you break that contact. Something pops in there that shouldn't be there. And the fact is in a closed circuit, that's not going to happen. In that loop, that arc from you to others. And see, this is the way God created the universe, man, woman. Two separate circuiting units. They get together. They become one flesh. They produce children. They have to give up their life for the children. There's a lesson in that. Now, you want to take that lesson outside the family and make it a national lesson. Then you have to come together with a desire to love one another in a righteous way. And you see, and the government of God that you see all those Jews getting baptized into in the Pentecost was drawing to it the people that wanted to love one another, wanted to make sure the daily ministration would take place. They didn't need health care. They had each other. They didn't need the welfare that was through the temples of the Herod, whether it was the temple in Jerusalem or the temple of Rome, both built by Herod. They didn't need those social welfare benefits. They had each other and a network of faith, hope, and charity. This is what Christ was preaching, and this is who Paul is talking to. Because in laying down your life daily for one another, you will save it. Now, if you don't go that way, if you go the way of the world, and your welfare is of the world, and you are of the world instead of simply in the world but not of the world, which Christ was talking about, the word world there, it's defined in the Greek as a constitutional order or system of government. You were to live in that government, not of that government. Why? Because it exercised authority one over the other. James's insistence upon works, not because you're saved by works. Works are evidence of your faith. Without that evidence, it doesn't exist. Your faith isn't real. It's made up. It's out of your imagination. Peter talks about not coveting, and that if you covet, you'll become merchandise, human resources. Or you'll begin to become entangled again in the elements of the world. What world is that? The constitutional order and system of government. He's talking about these things over and over again. He's showing you these things over and over again. Galatians 4:3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage. When they were younger, they were in bondage, in the bondage of Rome, the bondage of Herod's and his system, under the elements of the world, the constitutional ordinances and systems of government. Colossians talks in 2:8, beware lest that any man spoil you, take away your rights, take away your rights to property. Spoil, that's what that means. They get your stuff. He doesn't want them to get your stuff. He wants you to increase and be fruitful and to multiply. And you need your stuff to do that. He doesn't want you hoarding it or loving it. He wants you to have it so that you can share it with others and complete that spiritual arc that will cause an increase every time you do that. That's what happens, is there's an increase of energy. And where does that energy come from? It comes from that other realm, the heavenly realm. Because his will is done here. He is manifest in your deeds. And his fruit will give you energy you did not know and you did not have. And it will be a power that will allow you, without even intending to, heal people. Not only physically, but spiritually. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions, the ordinances of men. We'll have to study that out, philosophy. And, you know, what did Peter talk about? The great swelling words that promise you liberty, but they will deliver you into bondage. Well, that same quote here, Colossians, goes on. After the traditions of men, the ordinances of men, that's another translation of the same word. After the rudiments, which is also translated elements, as we saw elements of the world back in Galatians, same word, but they translated rudiments here for some reason, of the world, and that word world there is the one for constitutional order or system of government, and not after Christ and his government. You'll be entangled in there because of the fact that you had these diverse lusts, you wanted these benefits. And then Colossians goes on in 2:20, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, then you're not looking to them anymore. You're looking to one another, developing relationships that are born in heaven, that bear fruit. You see, this is the bearing fruit. Remember, the kingdom of heaven was taken away from the Pharisees because they were not bearing fruit. They didn't even know how to bear fruit. This arcing from the other realm into this realm takes place when you lay down your life for others. God will add his life to your deed. And the fruit you bear will be born of the realm of heaven, with the character of heaven and the character of Christ in it. When people use you, spite you, are cruel to you, you have to love them. You have to do it. Do not begrudge them their right to choose to do wrong. And if you do that, as Christ did it, you will be raised from the dead, and you will be a zombie no longer, and you will no longer be a silly woman or a foolish man who is not a man. You will be living according to the ordinances of God and not subject to the ordinances of men. If you think there's any other way to deal with the evil you see all around you, you are wrong. The zombie apocalypse is on you. You cannot raise the dead until you are raised from the dead by doing righteousness daily. So anyway, in that same page of diverse lusts, we have lots of footnotes, lots of them. We'll eventually add recordings to this explaining it. But the last thing before we're done here, cursing children with debt. What is that? Cursing children with debt. 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Their condemnation, going under judgment. That's already done. Been there, done that, you've got the t-shirt now. You are collateral. You are human resources. You belong to them. You don't belong to God. Now, you want to belong to God, all you have to do is repent. There are people working on maintaining the entrance to the kingdom to get back to the ways of Christ, but you have to repent to get there. You can't stay in the pig mire. You have to go back the other way, and that means you have to be thinking about saving others and not saving yourself. You have to, like the prodigal son, have to think about serving the Father by feeding his sheep, by taking care of one another. Not shaking your fist at the tyrant. You're told not to do that. But change your ways, because your ways are what got you where you are. That's how you got into the quicksand, into the mire. 2 Peter 2:14, just a few verses later. Having eyes full of adultery. In other words, wanting to have a relationship with the fathers of the earth. And cannot cease from sin. Cannot cease from that wanting those benefits at the expense of their neighbor. Even though they know the whole system is bankrupt, they still want their benefits. And those who say they don't want the benefits, do they want to become a benefit to others? Ah. See, it's not enough to get into limbo. You want to get into heaven. Beguiling unstable souls and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. That's where we're at. We've cursed our children with debt. We ourselves have gone into bondage. We've been entangled again in the elements of the world because we will not come together in righteousness, in free assemblies, caring for one another. You want to be excluded from the evil of the world? Start becoming a part of the righteousness of God. And there's a lot more to this. I didn't even get to the bite out of you section of the New. Did you know that Jesus talked about zombies all the time? Let the dead bury the dead. That's the zombies. Let the zombies bury the zombies. He says, lest you go about biting one another. That's what they're talking about in the New Testament. In devouring one another. Preacher, don't bring that up. The zombie apocalypse is upon you. Put on the full armor of God. Step out of and off of the menu. Become righteous as Christ in his ways. And until next week, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.